Malachi chapter 2, 1 through 9. Let's read the passage. As is our pattern on Wednesday nights, even though we're in here tonight, there will be opportunity for me to ask questions and have you actually answer those questions. So be kind of having the text open, having your notebook out and kind of answering the questions as we go. Verse 1. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, and the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Now, a couple weeks ago, we unpacked what a covenant was. We unpacked what all the covenant of Levi meant. We spent a whole hour on that. I can't go back and say all of those things. This is a very tough passage. There's so much in here. I'm going to do my best to get through these 9 verses tonight. But let me tell you, in the day of Malachi, there was an absolute massive failure in leadership. Massive failure in leadership in Israel. And the results were catastrophic for the nation. And they were catastrophic for the nation because they were catastrophic for families. And they were catastrophic for families and offspring because marriages were being destroyed. We're going to see that as we come to the middle of this book. And the whole nation of Israel was compromised because of the failure in leadership. And so it is in our day in the church. There is a massive failure in leadership in the church, often with very dire consequences. Now, I understand this is a tough passage. I understand that this was written to the priests in Israel who were leaders in Israel in that day, and we're going to have to look at this passage in light of Israel, in light of that context, but make no mistake about it, we can apply this passage to the church today, to pastors in the local fellowship in the church, and to all of us as the priesthood of believers, all of us can take application away from this text, even in the birth of the new covenant. Well, it's been my prayer as I've studied this passage that this passage, the good parts of it, would be really true of our leaders in this church. That the leaders in this church would really have the Spirit of God and be like the positive model that we see in this passage, that the leaders of this church, and frankly, let's not be the only church, that many churches, that the church of Jesus Christ would rise and preach His word, and He would raise up faithful leaders, as God shows us in His passage. Leaders who are pursuing the glory of God. They're pursuing the glory of God at all costs. And that's expressed in their words and in their walk. That's really the thrust of this passage. A very fun passage. We're going to look at it under four headings. Easy to remember. They all start with C. First, the commandment to the priests. The commandment to the priests. To whom is Malachi writing? Well, he's writing to the priests. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. He's writing to the leaders of Israel. The priests were responsible for leading Israel. They were responsible for conducting worship in Israel. They had lots of nuances of what they did. The main thing that they did that we saw a couple weeks ago in chapter 1 was they conducted the sacrificial system, the sacrificial worship of Yahweh. And we saw that. And we looked at that passage in chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, and how appalled God was that the priests would offer half-hearted worship and careless worship and sacrifices with broken legs and all kinds of hypocritical, bored, lifeless worship in the sacrificial system. That was what that last section was all about. But the priests not only were responsible for the sacrificial system, we come into our passage in verses 1 through 9, and as leaders in Israel, they were also responsible for what? Instruction and teaching the law of God. That was kind of their twofold ministry, both of nuances, of course. They were to teach the law of God. They were preachers and teachers and proclaimers of God's word. Alright, so if we're into the priests, what is this commandment then? The text says, and now this commandment is for you, O priests. What is the commandment? Well, look at the end of verse 2. Okay, let's go on. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart, here it is, you do not take it to heart, actually the middle of verse 2, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts. Stop there. The priest, that's the command right there. That is the command to the priest. The command of the priest is two words. Honor me. Fear me. Give glory to me. Seek my glory. If you don't take it to heart, if you don't listen, in order to give fear, give honor to my name, that is the command right there. And we've been unpacking that in chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. Remember what he says? He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my what? Where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Fear me. Honor me. Stand in awe of me. Love me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. I have loved you, says the Lord. You have not loved me. I'm your Father. Honor me. Love me. That's the command. That's the command. So it's right there in verse 2. That's the commandment to the priests. Two words. Fear me. Honor me. Honor the name of God. Glorify me by careful, heartfelt, sacrificial worship and teaching of God's word. I mean, right away, this is definitely applicable to the preachers and pastors today as well. It's given to all of us. Honor me. Fear me. Care about my glory alone, my name, the esteem of my name alone. Jeff, Paul, Dan, Don, I must increase, you must decrease. My glory is what counts. That's the command. When it comes to the command, and we see all the nuances of the command to love the Lord your God and to honor the Lord your God, we see the commands of God, right, filled out what that looks like all throughout the Scriptures. We see God's command in the Word. And what happens if leaders in Israel and leaders in the church and leaders of families and in any context, what happens if leaders, Christian leaders, seek the glory of man and this trumps the glory of God? What happens if that's their heartbeat and that's their passion? When they come to the Word of God and they seek the glory of man, what will they do with the clear commands of God's Word every time? What happens if the love for money trumps love for God, as it did these priests, because I'm going to save the best sheep for my own flock. I'm going to give the ones that are broken and lame to save money. They were greedy. What happens when the love of money trumps a love for God? What happens to the clear commands of God? What do we do with them? Well, God's commands tend to be skimmed over and summarized and stylized and shortened and sometimes, frankly, skipped. That's what happens when the glory of God is not preeminent. But when the glory of God is preeminent, what is your attitude towards the commands of God? It's right in the text. Look at verse 2. Two of them. Your opportunity. Shout them out. What are two ways you respond to the commands of God when the glory of God is your heartbeat? You honor Him. What else? Listen to them. What else? Take it to their heart. You see, it's right there. It's right there. When you come to the command of God, you listen to them. Anybody know what listening is? Just hearing me preach, you probably think, I should probably pray for Pastor Jeff to work on his listening. Listening is when you stop talking and you listen to what other people are saying. Listening to God's Word is when you come to God's Word and you quiet the noise of your soul and your life and you stop and you hear what God is saying. You slow down and you listen to it. And then when you listen to it, then you are ready to take it where? To your heart. Not just to your head, but to take it to your heart. The Hebrew idea of heart is the whole man. Really, the mind and the heart and the will, the master center, the command center of a person's life. You listen to the commands and you bring it into the command center of your life so it impacts your hands and your feet and your mouth and everything about you. It affects your whole being. And so the command of the priest, point one, was to give honor and glory to God through sacrificial worship, careful sacrificial worship, and careful teaching of God's Word. To give glory to the name of God. To lift up the attributes and the fame and the works of God as a center point for their ministry. All that He is and all that He has done. And this applies to pastors and this applies to us. Whatever I am doing and thinking and saying, whatever I'm doing, is this bringing glory to the name of my Lord and Master, my Father? Yes or no? Listen. Take it to heart. Obey the command. Secondly, the curse upon the priest. The commandment to the priest. Now the curse. I'm getting real dry. One of my daughters or something, maybe get me some water. That'd be great. Thank you. The curse upon the priests. We'll take this quickly under three headings. The curse, the reality of the curse, the reason for the curse, and the result of the curse. Okay? Easy to remember, reality, reason, result. The reality, verse 2. Here's the reality. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, and indeed I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. The priests here were from the line of Levi. We'll see here soon and remind you that God made a covenant. A priesthood covenant with Levi. We talked about this in last time in detail. It's a covenant that had a unilateral component to it, where God would be sure that there would be a faithful priest, a remnant of true faithful priests for Israel. But this time in Israel's history, it was pretty rough for the priesthood, as you can tell by reading this. I mean, even though God had rescued them from Babylon, even though God had rescued them from Assyria, right? Even though He had restored the temple worship and the sacrificial system, even though He had done so much for them, it was still, for whatever reason, the sinful heart of man and God's apparent delay, the priests and therefore the people were plunging into apathy, disobedience, and greed, and they were profaning the covenant. And what happens when you cut a covenant with Levi and which has obligations on both sides, and one side's not holding your obligation? Well, in the Old Testament economy, in the Mosaic covenant, there were blessings and curses. And this is what we're seeing right here. You fall under the curse of the covenant, not the blessing of the covenant. So Deuteronomy 28, if you're not familiar with this, curses of the covenant, let me just read Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 20, just so you get a feel for that. Okay, don't turn there. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke. And all you undertake to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. I will curse your blessings, he even says. I will curse your blessings. I mean, the blessings of the priests, they had material blessings. You can see material blessings. There were spiritual blessings. There was just the plain blessing of being called to be a priest and a leader in Israel, to be not defiled and to be qualified to hold such a task. All of those blessings would be trumped by the curse of God. What were some of those blessings? The good stuff, Numbers 6, 23 through 27, verse 23, speak to Aaron and to his sons. Phinehas was one, the grandson of Aaron, by the way. Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and then I will bless them. So there was material trumping. You know, just material curses where they used to have blessings. There are spiritual curses where there used to be blessings. Kept by God now no longer. Close to God no longer. His face shining upon them. And His countenance smiling upon them no longer. Every good bit of peace no longer. Now trouble. Daily grace removed. Every aspect of your life became plagued with trouble. This curse was coming, and it had already begun. the text says. And indeed, I have caused them already to begin. Look at verse 9, and you can see how it's just breaking out upon the priests. It hasn't really started yet, but in verse 9 it says, "So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people." So one aspect of the curse was that was breaking out, beginning to break out, is that the priests were losing their honor in their priestly ministry. The failure to honor the Lord was resulting in their loss of honor among the people. Ultimately, the people of Israel could see the boredom and the apathy and the greed and the hypocrisy and the inconsistency, and sure, they're following suit, but they could see it very clearly. They could see what their leaders were like, and they did not respect the priests much anymore, and this was part of the curse. Part of the curse was that the priests had egg on their face in front of the people. And we're going to find out fairly soon that they had more than just egg on their face. So God is warning Israel's priests. He's warning Israel's priests, watch this word, lovingly. He has set His love upon the people of Israel, yet they're abandoning Him. The curse has begun. But each and every individual priest has the opportunity to respond to these warnings and to, as Malachi says, repent and return to me. Return to, how shall we return? Repent and return to me. It's not too late. The curse had begun, but it's not too late to repent and return. Ultimately, if they do not, there will be judgment. Individual priests will be judged. Malachi 3:18 says, God will distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. I mean, it's clear. And then read the first verse of chapter 4. All the fire and stuff. And so God here uses some of the most grotesque and strong language of final curse and judgment in all of the Bible. Let's look at it in verse 3. But notice, it's future. First, I will rebuke your offspring. As we read in Deuteronomy 25, offspring would be judged. It's not the ground. This is children. You don't rebuke soil. You rebuke people. This is the offspring. And of course, we come to the divorce passages and we see divorce and all of this, and we find out in the very heart of God is to produce godly offspring, and we start messing right with this kind of stuff, and the people follow. You mess with families, and you mess with divorce and marriage, and that messes with kids, and that threatens the covenant. It threatens the whole promised land, and the seed, and the perpetual, and all that Abraham said, and David, the whole thing. This is serious. This is serious stuff. Rebuke your offspring. Now watch what he says. I will spread refuse on your faces. It means what you think it means. Now watch this. I will spread refuse on your face. As you say, what does that mean? Watch this. The refuse of your feasts or festival sacrifices. The refuse that comes from your festival sacrifices. You say, what's going on here? So, they were offering animals. Sacrificial animals with broken legs. Did that make God thrilled? No, God did not like that. What is refuse? It's a technical sacrificial term. After a bull was slaughtered on the altar, its blood and its fat were offered on the altar. The unclean portions were taken where? Outside the camp, and what? Burned. Exodus 29, verse 14, just so you have a cross-reference. But the flesh of the bull and its hide and its refuse. There's our word. And its refuse. You shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So specifically our term here, refuse, spread on the faces, refers to the undigested contents of the stomach and intestines that were residual in the carcass of the used up sacrifice. Nothing could be more loathsome and unclean in a Jewish mind than the leftover refuse stuck in the intestines and stomach of a discarded sacrifice. Nothing. Extremely incredible. I mean, this would have turned the Jewish stomach. Extremely loathsome, incredibly impure, carried outside the camp. Because this, if it wasn't carried out there, it would defile the Lord's dwelling place. It would defile the Lord's people. And I'll watch what the text says. And you will be taken away with it. I'll smear the refuse on your face, and you'll go outside the camp. You'll be taken outside. You'll be taken out with it and burned. That's what God is saying. Utter rejection and judgment away from the presence of God. God will not be mocked. That was the reality of the curse that Malachi prophesied to the priests of Israel in his day. Look for the reason then, secondly, quickly, the reason for that curse. Verse 3, take a look at it, see if you can find it. What was the reason for the curse? Do your own exegesis. What does the text say? In verse 3. Oops, I think I have the wrong verse. Make it easier if I got the right verse for you. Ready? Verse 2. Read verse 2. What was the reason for the curse? I got all night. Because, key word when you come to study God's Word. For and because and that and to. Because. Again, in repetition and for emphasis, they did not take the command of God to heart. They took it to their heads. They understood it in their brains. They were doing all the sacrifices still. They read their Bibles. They were going through the motions, but it was all superficial. It was not real. They were bored with it. There was no relationship. They did not listen. They did not take the commandments to heart. They did not listen to God's Word. They did not take the commandments to heart. It's all head knowledge. It's all superficial stuff. That was the reason for the curse. Finally, notice the result of the curse. Now, this is a little tough. Hang with me, verse 4. This is hard. Study it later. The result of the curse, verse 4. It's fairly interesting and fairly, watch this, positive. Surprisingly. The result of the curse. Look at verse 4. Put your thinking caps on. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you. In order that. With the purpose that. My covenant may continue with Levi. Says the Lord of hosts. It's pretty strange to me to think that there is an overall redemptive purpose in this warning of a future curse given to priests. That this warning of future, of a possible future curse given to these priests would have a redemptive purpose, the text says, that my covenant may continue with Levi. God had threatened the curse. The curse had not come in final judgment. Right? Not yet. And so God, in His love, gives the commandment with the consequence. He He diagnoses the reason. He goes after their heart, and God in patience and grace confronts their sin. And God says, you will reap what you sow, but you don't have to sow. Stop sowing. Stop sowing to sin and to self. He says, stop it. You can repent and return to me. You can fear me. The behavior of the priest had to be... The behavior of the priest had placed the covenant with Levi in jeopardy. The priest needed to correct their sinful ways and attitudes and begin honoring the Lord, or they'd be removed from the priesthood, just like Eli and the descendants of Eli of old. But brothers and sisters, God will not be mocked. God can accomplish what He's promised. And God's warnings are effective. There are some of those priests there. There's always a remnant of faithful priests. There's always going to be one after the line of Phinehas. There's always going to be one who says, I am the man. I will listen now. I will stop hardening my heart. I will come back to you. There's those that even hear that were playing with sin and teetering. Those who have the remnant of the Spirit of God and the warnings of God are used to keep them and to raise up a priesthood to fulfill His promise to keep the covenant of Levi. Pretty interesting to me that He sent the commandment with its covenants, revere me or else, that the covenant would continue with Levi. Third heading, the covenant with the priests. The last message, we unpacked all of this. You're going to have to listen to it for the sake of time, but let me just say a few words. A covenant, remember, the ancient Near Eastern covenants, the biblical covenants, were a legal instrument, a legal agreement, maybe you could say, that established a relational bond between two or more parties with obligations on both sides. And how did the covenant begin? How does it always begin? I pledge allegiance. It begins with an oath. I take you, Jody. You take me. We say an oath. That's how the covenant of marriage begins. Covenants begin by taking an oath of obligation, a legal binding covenant here. Okay? And so the essential element is the oath. Now read with me in verse 5. So he says, my covenant with him, with Levi and his descendants, specifically one guy named Phinehas, my covenant with him was one of life and peace. And I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. So here we have the obligations of the covenant on both sides. Okay, God, life and peace from God. Sounds good. Real nice. Life and peace from God to the priests. And revering God and standing in awe of His name, the obligation of the priest. Those are the stipulations of the covenant we have right there in the passage. Now, specifically the covenant with Levi, we said last time, the covenant with Levi refers specifically to the covenant with Phinehas, Aaron's grandson in the line of Levi, mentioned in Numbers chapter 25, verses 10 through 13. If you weren't there last time, write down Numbers 25, verses 10 through 13. Remember Phinehas? Phinehas, quite a guy. Defended God's honor by killing two offenders that were involved in idolatry and immorality that was connected with idolatry and Baal worship. Let me just read the passage to remind you. Verse 10 of Numbers 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him, Phinehas, and his descendants after him, a covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. Phinehas obeyed the command, fear God, honor me, consider my glory as preeminent, be jealous for my name. And Phinehas burned with a jealousy for the glory of God. He had the heart of a faithful priest. Be faithful like the line of Phinehas, God says. The covenant along the line of Levi. And so this passage is setting up this fourth point, which has really been a contrast now between faithful priests who fear the Lord in the line of Phinehas and faithless priests who do not fear the Lord, forsaking and abdicating in what does the text say? Profaning the line of Phinehas. Do you see? That's the contrast. Well, so make it easy. Faithful priests and faithless priests. You with me? So then the fourth point, the comparison of the priests. The text starts with the faithful, so should we. Four aspects of the faithful. Look at verse 5 to start. Look at verse 5. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. For the faithful pastor, for the faithful priest, the faithful leader, the faithful person, it all starts in one place with worship. It all starts in the heart with worship. You stand in awe of God and His name. You revere Him. You're in awe of who He is and what He has done. You have an absolute passion for the glory of God. Frankly, you have a burden for the name and the glory of God that God would be put on display. When we saw that in verse 2, that you would bring this commandment to your heart to give glory to God. That the glory of God would be your greatest passion. Is theology my greatest passion? Or is the glory of God my greatest passion? Is being right my greatest passion? Or is the glory of God my greatest passion? Is exegetical precision and pat on the backs my greatest desire? Or is the glory of God my all-consuming desire? The heart of a true pastor, the heart of a true leader, the heart of a true father who's pursuing his family is worship and passion for the glory of God. That's where it starts. Okay, that's the first aspect of the faithful, and I'll just keep this, follow the text. Secondly, then, let's keep going, true instruction was in his mouth. And unrighteousness was not found on his lips. It goes to from his worship to his words. His words here. Secondly, the second aspect is words. Okay, true instruction and no unrighteousness on his lips. The faithful priest and pastor teaches, and the text says literally, the instruction. This is not any oral instruction. This is the Torah. This is the law. This is God's word. This refers specifically to the law of Moses, the text of the Torah, the word of the living God. And to teach, and what else is true but that? And to teach anything other than the true, the Word, to not pay attention to the text, preacher of God's Word, to strengthen it because you think you're cute, or you think it's good, or you think it's really interesting. To go away from the text of Scripture is to have unrighteous lips. To have unrighteous lips. The best compliment that I could ever get from this pulpit is you pay pure attention to the text. That's the best compliment that S. Lewis Johnson said he ever received in 50 years of ministry before he died. You pay pure attention to the text. worship, word, third, walk. The walk. Keep going. Okay, where were we? Righteous, unrighteous is not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. Love that. I love that word in the Old Testament to walk with God, used of Noah and Enoch. This is a word of intimate following and fellowship and friendship even. Wow. Relationship. He walked with God in peace. I mean, we know what that means in all of the whole Old and New Testament. Peace with God objectively, of course, through the work of the Christ who's shadowed here and his common substance in the New Testament, namely Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins and his righteousness clothed and that objective righteousness with God, walking in peace, and even the subjective peace that comes from knowing that you are at peace with God, to walk with God in peace and uprightness. Not only to teach the word, not only but to do it. To walk with God in uprightness. To practice it. The faithful priest does not just yap his lips, but he leads by example. He's a holy man who pursues holiness and uprightness. He does that because he's at peace with God. And he's walking with his God in relationship. Even in the Old Covenant. We can work that all out later. As Walt Kaiser said well, he is faithful in both lip and life. Fourth, walk, finally witness. The culmination here. And he turned many back from iniquity, the witness. This is the result, this is the goal of the priesthood, of the priestly leadership ministry, of pastoral ministry. Listen to me. Is to turn many back from wickedness. Turn many back from wickedness. Repentance and faith. Turning them back to the narrow way that leads to life. Why? Verse 7, for the lips, for explanation, for the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge. And men should seek instruction from his mouth. You ought to seek out the instruction of your pastor. You ought to seek out, you ought to be here, you ought to seek it, you ought to desire it. Oh, it's fine, good. It's not their word, rather than seek that. You seek the word. True instruction, seek it out, seek instruction from them. And the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge. The idea of preserving knowledge is to set, not only to set forth the truth, but to defend the truth, to protect the truth, to protect it from misuse and misapplication and distortion, to guard knowledge. It reminds me of Jude verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Preserve that body of knowledge. Here we have it. Preserve that body of knowledge. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't supplement with your opinion. Preserve and teach and guard the body of knowledge, the faith, once for all handed down to the saints. It's not his revelation, guys. It's not his revelation. Oh, man, I can't get off on a... It's not his revelation. It's not his word. It's not his body of knowledge. It's a sacred trust. It's a stewardship. It's a stewardship to guard the sacred knowledge of God and revelation of God. And that's why the last phrase is so important and almost a summary of the faithful priest. Look at the end of verse 7. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. It is the Lord's message. He is not the writer of... He is the messenger. He is the mailman. I realize some days you'd like to shoot the mailman. I just deliver the mail. The messenger of the Lord of hosts. The faithful priest, the faithful pastor is simply the messenger of the Lord of the hosts of heaven. The false, four aspects of the false teacher. Worship. Look at verse 2. We'll go quickly because you get the idea. Worship. He will not listen to the word. He will not take the word to heart. He's fine with the head knowledge of it, but he will not take it to heart. Specifically, he is not consumed with the glory of the triune God. His passion is not the glory and the will of the Lord. He's consumed by his own reputation. He's consumed by his own pocketbook. His passion is to please people. His passion is to become preeminent and prominent. He loves when he's better than everyone else. He hates when others preach better than him on any given Sunday. He is consumed with his own glory. He is not consumed with worship and the glory of the triune God. Secondly, look at verse 8, the comparison. I'll go to verse 8. But as for you, the bad priest, the false priest, as for you, look at the walk. Their walk. As for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You've turned aside from the way. They're not walking with God. They turned aside from the way, from walking with God. They're not in a close relationship with God. They're not obeying His Word. They're not following in His footsteps. The priests have turned aside from the way of God. Verse 9 says, they're not keeping my ways. Very clear. They're not keeping my ways. Walk, and then the third comparison, the word. They've caused many to stumble by instruction. By the instruction. In other words, their teaching does not produce holiness of life. And that's true of false teaching. That's true when you twist the scriptures. There's no true power there. There's no accompanying spirit there. There's no true holiness because the spirit does not come in power and accompany a twisting of the scripture, a polluted gospel. And so they cause many to stumble by their instruction. By the way, their instruction is by their presentation of the law. Get the subtlety of this. It's not that they go, we don't need that book. We got... No. They're going to the book and twisting it. Their instruction. It's their law. Look also at verse 9. So also have made you despised and abased. We're still under the word now. How they handle the word. Before all the people. And notice the last phrase in verse 9. Just as you are not keeping my ways, but are... Look at it. Mark it down. If you like to underline, here's one of them for you. Showing partiality in the instruction. It speaks about how they twisted the instruction and twisted the scriptures. They didn't just take the law of God and throw it into the dung heap outside the camp and burn it. They didn't choose some other ancient Near Eastern document and write their own poem and exegete it. The word that they're using shows that they're actually taking the law and showing partiality with it in how they teach it. You say, what do you mean? They handled the word, but they did not handle the word rightly. They did not handle the word appropriately. They are partial. They would pick and choose what they would teach to suit their own needs and their own greed. They would spin it and twist it to get what they wanted. They would take their heart out of it so that they could go about the letter of the law and miss the whole point of it. They would be partial to the instruction. John Piper does really well with this. He says this, it means that the priests were treating the Word of God the same way they were treating the sacrifices of God in the last section. You give God the sacrifices that will leave you with the most money. And you give the people the teaching that will bring in the most money. He goes on to say, you play to your audience. You say what people want to hear. You step on no toes. You say peace, peace when there is no peace. And he goes on to say, or to put it the way Micah chapter 3 verse 11 puts it, the heads of Jerusalem give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for hire. Its prophets divine for money. When the glory of God no longer satisfies the heart of a preacher, then he will seek his satisfaction elsewhere. And I don't mean by leaving his pulpit, but just by using the word of God to get gain, end quotes. I think he's right on. And the fourth comparison then, right? Worship, word and rock, which go together. And what was the last one? Witness, same thing. Look at the parallelism here. Witness. What was the result of their hypocritical worship, their disobedient walk, their partial handling of the Word of God? In other words, what is the net effect of their ministry? Did you see it? It's tucked away in verse 8. I can take a drink of water, find it in verse 8. What is the net effect of their ministry? What is the result of it? Causing people to stumble. This is serious. Pastors, do you, listen to me, pastors, do you see the ultimate outcome of your ministry? You either turn people to God from sin and stabilize them, or you turn people from God to sin and cause them to stumble. Sometimes eternally. The faithful priest is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. The faithless priest is a corrupter of the Levitical covenant, fit for cursing, like a flood, or like a fire, I should say. Three words for today. A word to believers. Brothers and sisters, what is the passion of your heart? Gosh, I've asked that so many times and people don't care anymore. What wakes you up in the morning? What gets you excited? Is it the glory of God? Closeness to God? The name of God? Are you walking with God, brothers and sisters, walking with Him by being committed to His Word? Not just read it, hear it on a Sunday morning, but by God's grace, hear me now, not just to read it, to play with it, not to know it better than the next guy so you can win some debate, but so you can listen to it. Quiet your heart and listen to it and take it in and blind your little brain and take it into your heart so that you might love it and see the glory of God and follow Him with all of you and love Him and love others and not divorce your wives and have godly offspring and not date unbelievers and all the stuff that we're going to see in this passage so you do the hard things of following Christ. Is that you? And do you, in other words, just for the believers here, it's no small decision to be a part of a local church and to be shepherded by a group of pastors. It's no small decision. It's no small thing. Pastoral ministry is important. You please pray daily for the pastoral leadership of this church, that we would be faithful shepherds like this and have this heart. Please hold us accountable to this text. Walk with us in relationship. Worship with us. Be in the Word with us. Walk with us. Witness with us. Let's help each other. Hold us accountable. We're in this together. Encourage your pastors to pay attention to the text. And may we never be ashamed when it comes to the Bible of a word-based ministry. I'm never going to be ashamed of a word-centralized, spirit-empowered ministry. Ever. But there are false pastors out there, and there's false teachers, and some of us, even in this room, as I look around, have been victims of both false pastors and just bad pastors. Well-meaning. This is hard for me to even say, because I've been a bad pastor in the past. I've had my sins and my mistakes, my oversights, my laziness, my tiredness, you name it. People have seen the hypocrisy and the expediency and the greed and the insensitivity and the partiality, and the list could go on and on and on. And perhaps you're ready to give up on the Christian church because of it. Maybe just kind of hide away in the house and study God's Word for yourself. And I would say to you, do not turn away from God's plan. Do not turn away from God's plan. Never turn away from God's plan. For to turn away from God and His Word is to turn away from His glory. And let me tell you, wait on the Lord to smear the dung. Don't do it yourself. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. John Piper said, quotes, "Don't let the hypocritical Christian leaders of your past drag you with them to destruction." End quotes. A word to leaders. Brothers, and those who would seek or pray about some sort of pastoral ministry, deacons as well. For those who seek pastoral ministry, I would say, be careful what you wish for. It starts with a heart for the glory of God, or stay out of the pastorate. Stay away from this pulpit. Pay careful attention and pure attention to the text of Scripture, or stay out of this pulpit. Stay out of the pastorate. Be committed to faithful obedience and listening to the Word of God and taking it to heart, or stay out of the pastorate. Walk with God in a real, vibrant relationship, or stay out of the pulpit. Stay out of the pastorate. For if you're not committed to these things, you will be a stumbling block, a millstone on the neck of thousands and thousands of people, if you can do anything else, do it. If you're going to do it, be like Ezra of old in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, and then to teach his statutes in ordinances. All three. Heed James, chapter 3 and verse 1, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brother, and knowing that such will incur a stricter judgment." No wonder Jesus says in Mark chapter 9 and verse 42, "Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe, to stumble, it would be better for him if with the heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he'd be cast into the sea." Men, do not be ashamed of a Scripture-based, text-centered ministry. Do not minimize the careful study of God's Word. Do not be too busy for that. Do not minimize staying on your knees in prayer in your study until you get it right. Or tell them you don't know and live to fight another day. Get it right. Pay attention to the text. This is God's Word. This is not your Word. No self-seeking, no partiality, no twisting, with boldness, and it must turn people away from sin and to their Savior. It's not preaching. It's not true instruction. And live a holy life, brothers. Live a holy life. Lead by example and the Word of God. And finally, as we close, a word about Christ. The Lord Jesus is my what? My shepherd. The Lord Jesus is my pastor. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Aren't you glad that's your pastor? Aren't you glad that that's your real pastor, your ultimate pastor? This is my chief pastor. This is my chief shepherd. This is the shepherd and guardian of my soul. This is my greater Phineas. This is the ultimate messenger of the Lord of hosts. This is the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant with Levi. And God's covenant with him was eternal life and eternal peace. And by trusting in him, he's my eternal life and he's my eternal peace. And everything that I have been called to do, he has done in my place. And he is my life and my hope, my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, and my redemption. So that we who boast, we boast in what? We boast in the Lord. And just how has he become the eternal peace and the everlasting good shepherd who will lead us home? Who will lead us home? The good shepherd laid his life down for the sheep. He died for sinful sheep. He died for sinful pastors. He died for sinful priests and sinful people. He became our curse for us. Listen to me carefully. The dung and the disgrace of my sin was smeared upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was taken outside of the camp and burned instead of me. So you're stretching that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest is an offering for sin. Those bodies are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we seek the city to come. Amen.